That song, and trust that was a blessing to you. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis chapter 30 here this evening. And while you are turning there, I just have a message from Francie. She wrote me here this morning as she was getting ready to board her flight. And she just wanted to express once again how overjoyed and how thankful she is to this church and your generosity, even in taking care of the tickets so she could fly and she could join this trip to Israel. Quite interesting that literally that was something that she and her husband had looked forward to doing, and they were scheduled to be on the trip. And then, of course, they found out that Norm had cancer. And so they made different plans, and they withdrew from the trip. But it was always on Norm's mind. He still wanted Francie to go. In fact, he had even expressed and said, listen, I think maybe you should go. And she said, not on your life. I'm going to be right here by you. And as God, of course, decreed, he had different plans. And Norm's illness, of course, was advanced. And it was far sooner, of course, than anybody realized that he was going to be going home. And but then right after that happened, I'll never forget, just a couple of days later, Francie and I were actually praying separately. We hadn't talked about Israel, but Lord laid it on my heart. And I thought, you know, Lord, it sure would be good if Francie could now go. And this might be good. And I just, Lord laid it on my heart. But I said, Lord, I don't dare bring that up unless she brings it up first. And so I asked the Lord to just simply prompt, if it was His will, to prompt her. And so we were over at the house a couple of days later, and the Lord had laid on her heart too. She had wanted to go, but she said, "Lord, there's no way. We've had bills, we've had to pay, of course, with the illness, and there's no way to go. So Lord, the only way I could see is if somehow You provide in some way." And the Lord laid it on my heart. The Lord laid it on her heart. And we had a conversation, Valerie and I, with Francie at the table. And I'll never forget when she all of a sudden brought it up. And that was my cue from the Lord. And I talked to Brother Austin then after that. And, of course, the rest is history. Now she's on her way to Israel. She should actually be landing there in Tel Aviv here in just a couple of hours. But she wanted to just express her thanks. You have been a great testimony, not only to her, but to many others that have gone through deep waters here this year. And we certainly appreciate that here tonight. If you have your Bibles again, Genesis chapter 29, we're going to begin there and we'll get into chapter number 30. But please stand and follow along in Genesis chapter 29, beginning in verse number 31. As the scripture says, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, He hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing." Notice in chapter 30, now beginning in verse number 1, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." Let's pray. Father, I pray here this evening that You'd help us as we get into this part of the story. Lord, it sure is seeming like a mess. But Lord, we also claim that great and precious promise that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight we would even see that in display in front of us. I pray that You'd be with our study and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, last week we talked about Jacob and the marriages that ended up ensuing with not only Leah but also Rachel, these two sisters. And he had bargained, of course, for Rachel, but he ends up finding out about Leah. And the whole story ends up clumsy. And in fact, this part of the story is likewise. But you've got these two, and I mentioned even last week that in a sense here, God still sovereignly gets what He wants because He is actually laying a foundation. And I mentioned last week that these two sisters, these two loves, so to speak, of Jacob, they do portray here the two loves of Christ. The love, first of all, for Israel, and then second of all, the love for the church. Now, we come to the births of the 12 sons. And normally, whenever we get to a time where there is, parents that are expecting and the birthing of children, that is normally a happy time. However, this story here is full of fighting and jealousy, envy. There's one wife who is seemingly unloved, and she thinks that what I have to do in order to get my husband's love is I've got to produce children. And then there's this other one, and she happens to be loved more, and she happens to think, though, that, listen, my whole meaning, my whole identity in life is wrapped up in having children. And so the story ends up with these two sisters. Now they are both married to the same man, the same husband, Jacob, but now all of a sudden they both, for different reasons, go into this battle of having babies. Now, by the way, it reminds me of the place, and if you ever get out to Santa Clara, California, you have to go visit the Winchester Mystery House. And the Winchester Mystery House, of course, is that home that was actually built by one Sarah Winchester. She was actually the wife of gun magnate William Wirt Winchester of the Winchester Rifle. But she was literally haunted after her husband's death by realizing that that rifle had been used in murders and deaths, and many people had died from the end of seeing one of the barrels of that rifle. And so she was feeling like she was just simply haunted. And so she went out to Santa Clara, and she began construction on a house that she just felt impressed had to continue to be added to and added to and added to. And literally around the clock, she financed with her inexhaustible sources, she financed work on that house day after day for nearly 40 years. That house is a meaningless house. You see, it's a monstrosity, 161 rooms, including 40 bedrooms, two ballrooms, basements, and three elevators. There's staircases literally leading to nowhere, such as you even see in the picture there. It is really a testimony to somebody that really has a meaningless existence. Now, I look at this particular story, and it sort of reminds me of that strange house. Where is this leading to? You've got these marriages, and literally it should not be that you have two, but I'm here to tell you that it actually gets worse because these two sisters are so competitive that they decide to even broaden that number too. And they each give their handmaid to Jacob, so he ends up not with two, but now in the end he's going to have four women and four wives, all because of the desire to have children. Now this, by the way, in one sense here, it almost reads like a modern-day soap opera. You know, where you've got man, and you got, kind of this love triangle, and you got this man going from tent to tent, and you got all of this, behind-the-scenes stuff that's going on. Now, if you didn't know better, you would think, well, this certainly is not in the Bible, and yet it is. It's a true story. Why does God have this story in the Bible? I think there is a reason. And you know, God, by the way, doesn't shield us from the law of sowing and reaping. Even when He said He would bless Jacob, He's going to bless Jacob, but Jacob is going to do it in a roundabout way. And he's going to sow his wild oats. And likewise, the wives are going to sow, and so they're going to reap. Now, I also have to tell you that as we get into this story, one just a side thought is chapters 29 and 30, contain the stories of the birth of these 12 sons. And there's also, by the way, included the birth of one daughter. And my thought is this, just from this standpoint, I'm not so sure that every single record here is meant to be in chronological order, because really there's almost a topical approach as it's going back and forth between the sisters. And the reason I say that is because later on you might have a little bit of a difficulty if there's not at least that understanding with taking the number of years and just having it match up perfectly. And I simply point that out. And yet, this is sort of like watching a tennis match between women and two wives, and one has a baby and then the other one's got to have a baby, and it's back and forth and back and forth. There's so much going on, but we're going to try and summarize it the way that the Scripture does. First of all, I want you to notice Leah longing for love. And this is found in chapter 29, verses 31 through verse number 35. Now, Leah is, by the way, an interesting Bible character. And I happen to like Dr. R.B. Ouellette's book, where he comments on Leah in his book entitled When You Can't Just Get Over It, a book that, by the way, is sold in our bookstore, but a great book, where in that book he talks about Leah, and he talks about the way that she is treated by Jacob and just simply overcoming her insecurity. And you can literally see that. You can see that just even with the marriage. I mean, after all, just consider how bad it must be that your father figures the only way that you can get married is he's got to trick some guy into marrying you. That probably didn't bode well for her self-esteem. That probably didn't give her a whole lot of security, that her father didn't even think that she could get married on her own merits, that somehow a guy had to be duped, and that's literally what happens. But you also see that in these verses. Notice chapter 29 and verse number 30. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Notice verse number 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, I want to just caution you, the word hate, when we use the word hate, we mean hate. But when the Bible sometimes uses the word hate, it doesn't have the same emotion that we might attribute. But the word hate here is a comparative word. It literally, in fact, even Jesus used that word to talk about the great distance that there should be between the love for Him, the love for Christ, and the love for even those that we would love in second and third place. He said, unless you hate your father and mother. Now, he's not suggesting, Jesus wasn't suggesting that you hate, in our understanding, your parents. But listen, you've got here a story, and the Bible says that Jacob, in this sense here, he hates Leah. Now, that's again a Hebrew comparison. In other words, the love that he had for Rachel was so great that Leah's second place, you know, was almost, you know, way, way back there at the beginning. And just such a difference there. Now, notice Leah has the first 3 sons. And we want to notice, by the way, in your notes, every one of these sons has a special meaning. It's the way that they did things in the Bible. When they had children, their children actually carried on a meaningful existence through their name. Notice the first son that is born and born to Leah is Reuben. What does Reuben mean? His name means look, a son. And the thought is that now that she had a son, that she would have the eye of her husband, that he would somehow notice her, he would somehow see her. Notice verse number 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. He's going to see me. He's going to notice me. It's going to be, you know, I'm going to now catch his eye. She watched all the time as Jacob was watching and looking at Rachel. Now it's going to be me. So she names this son Reuben, meaning look, a son. Sadly, that didn't change things. So she goes back to the drawing board and she gets pregnant the next year. And she's now expecting another son. Notice, the second son, his name is Simeon, which means hearing. Now the thought is, both, first of all, that God heard her and gave her another son. But I think it also is from the standpoint that she's probably thinking, listen, now my husband is going to hear me. And so I'm going to have God hear me, and now my husband's going to hear me. Notice verse number 33, and she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. So she's thinking, listen, this is great. I'm in the will of God, and God obviously is blessing me. I've had the first two sons. She's thinking this is going to make a difference, but it doesn't. And she finds herself seeking now through the third son some meaning in a loving relationship, something she doesn't seem to have. Notice she names this third son Levi, which means attached. Verse number 34 says, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi, meaning that now we're going to be attached. Now we're going to be bonded. Now we are going to be what we should be all along. By the way, God intended from the beginning for husband and wife to be joined together, to be attached. Think about it. When he created Eve, he took Eve out of Adam. That's literally what woman means, out of man. And so he took her out of man so that they could be together. And literally, one flesh is what they are called there in Scripture. Genesis 2 and verse number 25 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Listen, it's God's intent for a husband and wife to be bonded. Now, one of the things I want to say here tonight, and I'm going to be very careful in the use of this word, that every marriage needs to have a permanent have not marriage. And I'm spelling the word not as in a tied knot, K-N-O-T, a have a not marriage, have not marriage. Listen, we need to be together. And I'd suggest you have one of those knots that can't be untied. You know, sometimes, you know, we get our shoelaces maybe tied in a knot and it takes us a long time to untie that. Listen, it ought to be that you can't get untied between husband and wife. They ought to be together. And you know, in our society, it's sad. But, you know, in our society, it's all about the physical intimacy. But yet there seems like there's not anything deeper than that. You know, God intended for a husband and wife to have that close bond, that close relationship. It's sad, by the way, this particular story. They're able to have children, but they don't have a close marriage. Which, again, shows you that it's not all about the physical intimacy. There's got to be something more. And so now we find that here's Leah, and she's disappointed with three sons. She's had three times. She's gotten pregnant. She's given her husband now three children. But every single time, it seems like he still, his affection is still away from her. Now, there's something happens after the third son. And I happen to believe, by the way, a wonderful, wonderful change. As Leah all of a sudden gets contented, and all of a sudden she realizes, you know, listen, this isn't everything. Listen, what's everything to me is God. And so she has a fourth son. But the name of her fourth son is interesting. It's different than the first three. A look, a son, hearing, and now touch. But now the fourth one, his name means praise. Now I happen to think that really what happens is that she comes to grips with a contented view of her situation. And she says, listen, I'm going to just praise the Lord, which is the way that we're supposed to be. Hey, doesn't the Bible say, rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice? Listen, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. You're not supposed to just simply praise Him when everything's going well. You're also supposed to praise Him when it doesn't seem to go well, because it's always good with God. And so we've got her saying, the fourth son praise. By the way, that happens to be a very important son. That is the one that Jesus comes through. He comes through the fourth son, through the line of Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so salvation is going to come from this one. Notice verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. What does that mean? Again, contented. It's not about, I don't have to have more sons. I don't have to do that. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Leah, I believe, learns something here that is important for you and I to learn. Contentment is not in possessions. These sons, at first, the first three sons, sort of were like collectibles or possessions, things she had to have. And notice, the Bible tells us that contentment is not in things, but it's in a person, and the person is Jesus Christ. And the love of Christ is something so wonderful, we can be content about it, because notice what the Apostle Paul says about love in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then these beautiful words, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now back to Genesis 29 and Genesis 30, that we've got Leah, at least for the time being, that she's now content. Now she's had a great victory, and that great victory is focused on Judah. She realizes she's loved. By the way, did you realize tonight you're loved? Did you realize tonight that nothing can change that? Did you realize nothing can separate you from the love of Christ? That's why she, all of a sudden, she feels awfully loved, and she praises the Lord. I think that's wonderful. That's great. Now notice the second progression. Notice Rachel all of a sudden now reaching for children herself. In chapter 30, verses 1 through 8, we notice that Leah has achieved motherhood, but now all of a sudden that sister becomes very jealous. And she becomes jealous because now she wants to have sons as well. Notice in chapter 30 and verse number 1, and when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And notice this caused quite a reaction in Jacob. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? I go back, by the way, those of you who were here on the last five Sunday mornings in our adult combined Sunday school class in our five-week series on the book Love and Respect. She's not respecting him, and so what's happening is, and by the way, he's not loving her. She's not respecting him. They are entering the crazy cycle. If you want a display of the crazy cycle, this is it. She says, give me children, and he says, you know, don't disrespect me. I'm not in God's stead. And so they end up here having a bad relationship. Now, that's sad, but I want to, by the way, point out that, like I said, the last 5 weeks, you don't have to be in the crazy cycle. You can change that and get in the energizing cycle. Now, by the way, notice that you've got, turn back a couple of chapters, and I want you to notice a contrast here between a father and son. Because you've got Isaac, chapter 25, is where I want you to turn back to. And there you've got a father and son, Isaac and Rebekah, who of course, were the mother and father of Jacob. Notice that there was a time that his mother was barren. And notice that when Rebekah was barren, when she was not able to get pregnant, Isaac didn't do what Jacob just did. He didn't blast her, and she didn't demand of him. He didn't say to her, you know, honey, you know, quit talking to me. You know, I'm not God, and you got a problem. That's not my problem. He didn't do anything like that. Notice, now this again is just going back, a similar situation. Because Isaac and Rebekah was barren, but notice what he did. Genesis 25, verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And for the record, when she got pregnant, it was with the twins, Jacob and Esau. It was with the very one that now here's Jacob years and years later. Now here's his wife, and she's saying, I can't have children, and give me children or else I die. You know, actually, if he would have followed the example of his father, he would have gotten down on his knees, and he would have begun praying. Folks, it's sad. I will point this out to you. That you know, among other things that I notice in the story, I do not notice Jacob turning to pray. In fact, there's no record of Jacob ever praying for or with his wives. And yet that was the testimony of his father. Isaac prayed when his wife, when Rebekah didn't have children, he didn't yell at her, he didn't scream at her, he didn't tell her to knock it off and don't bother me. He didn't do any of that, but instead he said, let's pray. And by the way, God answered that prayer. I just simply point that out. You see, that you've got this sad story where there is a beautiful woman, but she feels very insecure. She feels unfulfilled in life. And she's probably thinking that she's losing the love of her husband. And so she's thinking, I'm desperate. I've got to have children. And she's wrong. Now, by the way, notice what she does. She does something very desperate. Chapter 30 and verse number 3. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, a wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. Now, by the way, there's also, I will tell you, there's a lot of deja vu moments in the story here. Now, I mentioned that you had a barren Rebekah, just like now a barren Rachel. But I'll tell you something else that is interesting, and that is that you have 100 years earlier, you've got Abraham, who, of course, was the grandfather, that there was a time that his wife, Sarah, didn't have children and was barren as well. And a desperate Sarah proposed, well, why don't you just simply take my handmaid? Now here's the grandson doing the very same thing. And desperately, wanting so badly to have a child that we'll even have an extra wife. And you can have maybe a child, a proxy child for me through them. And that's exactly what happens here. Now, by the way, this is, of course, wrong. It certainly is not the way to do things. It's messy. Something that is different between the two stories. Back in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah proposed this when there were no children. Now, you've got actually here, there are children through Leah. So Jacob is not childless. It's just that he doesn't have any children from Rachel. Notice that she gives Bilhah, her maid, to Jacob. Jacob adds her as a wife. And notice that Bilhah has sons for Rachel, in a sense, because that's how Rachel's looking at this. And so the fifth son that is born, his name is Dan. And Dan's name means judged. Verse number 6, and Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Again, now this is really kind of, you know, stretching the truth that God has given me a son. It was actually her handmaid. Therefore called she his name Dan, meaning that she felt like God had judged her and given her that baby. Again, by the way, can I just simply point out that the Bible never says that was the thought of God. God never said, I'm going to do this because. No, I'll tell you, you've got so much in this story and so much in many of these stories that is simply humanly manufactured. Have you ever tried to do that? Have you ever tried to help God out? Have you ever tried to circumvent, God's will? Have you ever tried to just simply make it happen and, well, we got to work harder, we got to do this, we got to do that? That's exactly what I believe Rachel's doing. She's having a baby, but she's doing it without God involved. Now, she's so desperate to keep Jacob's affection, she's willing to do anything to keep his love. Notice the sixth son, his name is Naphtali. And Naphtali, his name means wrestling. Notice in verse number 7, and Rachel, Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Now, I think this second son reflects more of Rachel's true frame of mind, her spiritual mind, that she's feeling like she's wrestling with her sister. It comes out. But notice she says, I won. Now, I will tell you, again, there's sort of like a deja vu moment here, but it's before the eventual. We're going to talk about it here in a couple of weeks because her husband is going to wrestle as well. And there's going to come a time when all of a sudden Jacob is finding himself wrestling with a man all night long. And here's his wife now wrestling with her sister. I'll tell you something else that happens. And that is that Rachel eventually here wrestles to her death. You know that it's actually in the giving of birth of her last child that Rachel dies wrestling with birth. She literally in labor, she gives birth and she dies. Now again, you know, her whole mindset is wrong. She says, oh, I'm wrestling and I'm winning. You know, don't be so sure. As far as I know, that wrestling match is not over until the referee says it's over, pinned. Now, sometimes a premature victory is declared, and I think that's what happens here. Now, notice third section, and that is Leah gets back. And Leah now all of a sudden labors for more children. You know that contentment? That contentment can be short-lived. That's why, as I said on Sunday, we have to die how often? Daily. That's why yesterday's victories are not good enough forever. That we have to keep dying and we have to keep submitting. We have to keep yielding. And so Leah at first was content. Now she's not content. And so here she is, and all of a sudden she sees that her sister now is having some proxy children. And so that spurs on the competition. And she says, I got to get back involved. And so she does the very same thing that her sister did. She gives her handmaid to Jacob. And now two have become three, have become four wives. And notice Zilpah has some sons. Verse number 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah her maid and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. Gad's name means troop. That is the seventh son. It's from a Hebrew word which means to cut through. Basically, by the way, she's saying the same thing. Her sister just got done saying, I've won the wrestling match. What she's saying in the name Gad is troop, where I've cut through with a troop and won the victory. I've cut through and I've gotten secured here the victory. Now she says that, but you know it's not done. And just for insurance, why not have one more? And so she has another proxy son with Zilpah, her maid. Notice the eighth one is Asher, whose name means happy. Verse number 12, at Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Now it's very revealing, I believe, Leah, just like Rachel, that their speech, the naming of the sons, reveals what's going on in their heart. And that is this, that I'm only happy with this son. I'm only happy if I get, if I win, if I overcome, if I have this possession, if I have this advantage, this position. And so instead of putting her contentment back in God, she puts it here in her assets. And by the way, just for the record, if you are, you know, counting it from a standpoint of actual sons born, Leah's in the lead. She has had four sons that she has birthed. But then when you add these two proxy sons, that makes six. And if you then count the two proxy sons that Rachel's had, that means she's got two. So she's ahead. Leah's ahead, 6-2. You know, in a baseball game, that's a pretty good lead. But notice, we're not done here. Because Leah not only, of course, you know, had her four sons and then two proxy sons, but in addition, we are going to have some more sons born. Because notice the fourth leg, and that is Rachel requires something extra. In chapter 30, verses 14 through 21, verse number 14, and Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. Mandrakes? It is thought that these were berries that contain a dual advantage. These berries, first of all, were actually a natural love potion. And it was thought that those who ate them, that they sort of, you know, had more of a romantic spirit. It was the romantic thing. You just ate a lot of these mandrakes. But secondly, it also was a fertility drug, so to speak. And those who actually consumed them, the ladies, it helped them to bear children. So you can, by the way, get the sense that Rachel wants it for the bearing children purpose, but Leah wants it for the romance because she just doesn't hit it off, it seems like, with her husband. And so notice that Leah has this, and or actually Rachel now says to Leah, I want this, I want these mandrakes. And Leah has it because her son has stumbled upon it. So notice that there's this transaction. And Leah gets a night with Jacob in exchange for the mandrakes. And because of that, by the way, both of them end up expecting. But notice Leah's second round of sons, because number 9 is Issachar, which means hire. Sad, by the way, that you have to name a son basically a transaction. In other words, I bought this one. That's sad. You know, it ought to be that a son has a better meaning than that. But notice the 10th one, Zebulun, which means dwelling place. Verse number 19, and Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the 6th son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Now, for the record, Leah has had now 6 sons, but she also has one daughter. There's one daughter that's mentioned. There may be other daughters that are born, but one that's mentioned here in Scripture, Dinah, and she's mentioned for a specific reason, because there's a story. You have to have the background before the story. And so if you count, then Leah has had 7 children that she has born to Jacob. Now, that's important, by the way, because that happens to be the number of completion. And so she's got the complete package. She's had 7 children. But if you count just simply sons, and if you go with the proxies as well, that being the ones that the handmaids have had, then Leah with her 6 plus 2, that's 8, and Rachel with her 2 plus 2, that means that Leah has had 8 out of the 12 children, 8 to 4. Why is that important? Numbers are also important. And what that means is that Leah, with her proxy number, has a double portion to Rachel. And what that means is this, because in one sense here, you are going to see, actually through this, that God still respects the oldest as having the double portion birthright. Leah never sold her birthright like Esau did with Jacob. Notice that it's at this point here that Rachel comes back to finish with number 11, Joseph. His name means adding, verse number 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened her and opened her womb. And she conceived, she did, and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And she's obviously overjoyed that, you know, she's finally now been able to have a son of her own. And God, now by the way, God remembered, this is important, this one here, the Bible says God did this, and God remembered her, he opened her womb, her faith now has seen God credit her with a son of her own. But notice, years later, there's one more that will be born, and that is number 12, Benjamin, whose name means son at my right hand. Now, we're finished with going through the names of the sons, but you say, Pastor, what a mess. This isn't the way it should be. I know. What in the world can we get from this? Now, if you'll take your Bible, and I'll just simply have you turn there. I'm not going to read the verses, but Revelation chapter number 7. In Revelation chapter 7, you'll actually notice that in the tribulation, there's actually a meaning given in the end. The book of Revelation is a great book that mainly talks about the future. And you have in Revelation, you have the 12 tribes again coming into prominence. And I will also, by the way, point out to you that the 12 sons of Jacob originally get changed, and it's not the same names that become the tribes. That there's a little bit of dickering and a little bit of changes that happen. Now, I'm not going to go into all of that, but if you will actually take the names of the 12 tribes that come from Jacob, what actually began as a clumsy, a mystery Winchester house type of ordeal, actually in the hands of a sovereign God, provides us with a meaningful prophetic message. Because when you take the sons as they are actually listed in the order in Revelation, you will find their names talk about an eternal purpose that God had envisioned, and God still orchestrated the mess. And we know that all things, even the mess, can work together for good. What does the names actually tell us? Well, let me go through them one at a time. And I'm going to take a little bit of liberty, but I'm going to actually give the meaning of the name in order as it appears in the Bible. Notice, I will praise the Lord. That's Judah. And by the way, we have it in this order. He has looked on me, Reuben, and given me a victory. That's Gad. I am happy. That's Asher. Because in spite of my wrestling, Naphtali, God has made me forget Manasseh, one of the two sons of Joseph. God hears me, that's Simeon. And because of Jesus, God is joined to me, the tribe of Levi. He has purchased for me Issachar, a dwelling place, Zebulun, while adding Joseph, sons at his right hand. And when you get to the book of Revelation during the tribulation, the nation of Israel all of a sudden comes in prominence, and it is them. And those 12,000 from every tribe, the 144,000, that result in adding sons at the right hand of God. They become the vehicle to get the gospel to the world in the end. It's only when they actually turn to Him, when they trust in Him, that they suddenly fulfill that purpose. You see, Jacob's family starts out as a dysfunctional family. But I'm here to tell you that even God can do a mighty good work with that dysfunction. Only God could. And that's why you've got to be encouraged here tonight. Because if you feel like, you know, there's some things in my life just not right, well, then just simply turn it over to God. Because when Jacob reveals through even his messes, all of these things, they come out for good. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We're going to stop there tonight. Let me get you just a couple of announcements before we're dismissed.